I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm taking advantage of being in America. I've been in the last 6 months, I've been overseas where I don't speak the language where I'm preaching. And usually there's a translator for me, which leaves me little opportunity for reading. Usually, if I'm going to read, I might as well just let the translator read. So I'm going to take advantage of being in America, and I'm going to read from something. And I was reading from this afternoon, and I thought it was a very nice topic for discussion. And it's a book by my godbrother Sachinandan Maharaj, which he gave me sometime last year. And it's about... Well, it's called, the book is called Spiritual Tonic. Has anyone ever seen this book before? No. Okay. It's about some verses from the Bihad Bhagavatamrita. And he had given a seminar on this topic, which is called Bhakti Rasayana. And related it to chanting of Hare Krishna and the importance of remembering Krishna, which is the ultimate goal of our chanting, which is the ultimate goal of our sadhana, which is the ultimate goal of all of our devotional service. Shushushoshana danasya vasudeva kataru chi syan mahat sevaya viprapunya tirtana shevana. By serving devotees, great devotees of the Lord, great service is done. By such service, one develops an attraction for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. By hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, Shravanam Kirtanam, then there is Vishnu Smaranam, or remembrances of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as Krishna concludes in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he explains to Arjuna that in all activities depend upon me, work always under my protection, and be fully conscious of me. If you're conscious of me, you'll cross over all the obstacles of conditional life by my grace. But if you do not act with such consciousness, act through false ego, not hearing me, you'll be lost. So Krishna concludes Bhagavad Gita by explaining the verse Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto Mad Yaji Mam Namaskaru Mam Vivaishasi Satyam Te Padijane Priyosi Me. Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto, to always think of me, worship me, offer your homages unto me, and surely you will come to me. The goal of everything that we do in our daily sadhana, or chanting in Hare Krishna, is ultimately explained in the verse by Srila Rupa Goswami, Smartavyam Satata Vishnava, Vismartavyo Najatu Chit, Sarvaviri Nishedasya Etiya Eva Kankara. That Krishna must always be remembered, and Krishna must never be forgotten. All the rules and all the prohibitions which are given in the scriptures are meant to serve these two principles. So Sachinanda Maharaj has given a very nice seminar on chanting Hare Krishna and remembering Krishna while chanting Hare Krishna. And this remembrance of Krishna is achieved by remembrance of these verses, which is called Bhakti Rasayana, which were verses which Srila Sanatana Goswami had placed in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which gives a description of Vrindavan. It gives a description of the transcendental abode of Goloka Vrindavan, and it gives a description of what Vrindavan is constituted of, which is Krishna and his devotees. And there are various levels of devotees, beginning even from the clouds, the river, the trees, the plants. They're all devotees of the Lord, who are there to serve the Lord's pastimes. And then progressively from the so-called inanimate objects, although there is nothing inanimate in the spiritual world, because even in the spiritual world the trees are dancing. But then it goes to the various animals and through the other devotees of the Lord according to the various rasa or relationships that they have with the Lord. And Srila Sanatana Goswami creates a very perfect description of Vrindavan, beginning with the lower relationships all the way up until the topmost of the, which is this, characterized by the Raja Gopis, the Gopis of Vrindavan, who are situated in the topmost platform of unalloyed love for the Supreme Lord, and their total selfless service, and always endeavoring to please the Lord and satisfy the Lord by their service. And these verses of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita are meant to be chanted and remembered while chanting the holy name of the Lord. And rather than speak about it myself, I thought I would begin by reading, and because it's not something dry, it's a very nice presentation. I don't think it will be boring, hopefully, that I'm reading to you. If it does become a little difficult to follow, then please say something, but I'll try to read it in such a way that it's relevant and in an animated way, so that we can all benefit by hearing his presentation on this subject matter. In the last chapter of the Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Srila Sanatana Goswami presents a collection of verses called Sri Bhakti Rasayana, which is spoken by Maharaj Parikshit to his mother Uttara. These verses, which form the essence of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, are meant to stimulate Bhakti Rasa, the devotional sentiments in one's relationship to Krishna, and to evoke transcendental attachment to Krishna's eternal realm, Vrindavan. In this seminar, I wish to introduce you to a new aspect of Krishna consciousness, which involves meditating through a succession of verses which form part of these Bhakti Rasayana verses. You will actually learn how to construct a bridge which you can use wherever you are to transport yourself from a material to a spiritual consciousness. It is a deep and ancient technique, so you have to be attentive to understand it. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Rupa Goswami quotes a statement from the Padma Purana that describes constant remembrance of Krishna as the goal of all sadhana practices. The basic principle of regulative devotional service is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. Smartavya satatam vishno vismartavyo najatu chit sarva viri nishedasyo etayo eva kinkara. Commenting on this verse, Srila Prabhupada writes, "There are many regulative principles in the Shastras, scriptures, and directions given by the spiritual master. These regulative principles should act as servants of the basic principle. That is, one should always remember Krishna and never forget him. This is possible when one chants the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, one must strictly chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 24 hours daily. One may have other duties to perform under the direction of the spiritual master, but he must first abide by the spiritual master's order to chant a certain number of rounds. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we have recommended that the neophyte chant at least 16 rounds. This chanting of 16 rounds is absolutely necessary if one wants to remember Krishna and not forget him. Of all the regulative principles, the spiritual master's order to chant at least 16 rounds is most essential." This is a quote from Srila Prabhupada's commentary to Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila 22.113. So Prabhupada is saying there are very many regulative principles in the Shastras and directions given by the spiritual master. Regulative principles means those activities which are performed on a regulated basis, which are meant to invoke a transformation of consciousness. Now, when we talk about the regulative principles, just like Krishna states in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, he says that if you can't fix your mind, much chitta If you can't fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain to me. Krishna first states in the verse prior to that, you should always fix upon my mind, your mind upon me consciously. But he understands that everyone can, not everyone can fix their mind upon Krishna 24 hours a day. No. Therefore, he recommends as a concession for those who can't fix their mind upon me 24 hours a day, then follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. In this way, you'll develop a desire to attain to me. So in this verse, Krishna gives the concession as following the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. But what are the regulative principles of bhakti yoga? Sometimes people think regulative principles of bhakti yoga is abstaining from illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. But actually, Srila Prabhupada explains these are regulative principles of human life. That regulative principles of bhakti yoga means regulated activities of shravanam kirtanam, hearing and chanting. In fact, the verse smartavyam satatam vishnor vismartavyo najatu chit sarva vidhi nishedasya etiya eva kinkara, that verse which we just quoted, where Srila Rupa Goswami is quoting the verse from the Padma Purana, that Krishna must always be remembered. Satatam. The word satatam is used. Smartavyam satatam Vishnu. Satatam means always. So if Krishna must always be remembered, he must never be forgotten. All the rules and all the prohibitions given in the scriptures are meant to serve these two principles. If we take the verse in its entire context, we have to take it in its entire context, all the rules and all the prohibitions given in the scriptures. Well, there are rules which are helpful for remembering Krishna, such as one should speak about Krishna, one should hear about Krishna, one should chant Hare Krishna, minimum 16 rounds a day. These are rules which are favorable for helping us to remember the Lord. And then there were prohibitions. There are prohibitions given in the scriptures, just like we gave an example. The regulative principles. They're prohibited activities. Someone to take intoxication. Don't engage in illicit sexual connection. Don't engage in meat eating. Don't engage in gambling. These are prohibited activities. Why? Because by engaging in such activities, it's very difficult to remember the Lord. While engaged in such activities, one's mind will be very disturbed. And when one's mind is disturbed, it is very difficult to fix one's mind upon the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. One is in a disturbed state of mind. The tendency of the mind is to look for some immediate gratification rather than taking shelter in the Lord. Therefore, in the scriptures, there are recommended prohibited activities. So therefore, Rupa Goswami says all the rules, the favorable activities, and the prohibited activities are meant to serve these two principles. But the important point to understand is if one has to remember what the prohibited activities are, then obviously one doesn't have a spontaneous attraction to always speak about Krishna. For those who are spontaneously attracted to speaking about Krishna, they don't have to worry about prohibited activities. Their mind is always fixed on Krishna. Why do they have to think about, don't do this, don't do that? They're always doing the positive. Like in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, it is described in one verse by Parikshit Maharaj. He's asking a question to Shukadeva Goswami. And he describes the characteristic of the Paramahansas, those who've dedicated their lives completely to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who accepted Krishna within the core of their hearts. They are attracted to topics of Lord Krishna in the same way that materialists are attracted to topics of women and sex. So, actually, this verse is spoken in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Someone may say, why such a verse spoken in the Bhagavatam in the 10th canto? The analogy is given that just as a materialistic person is attracted to speaking about women and sex, he's very spontaneous. Anything he sees, because his mind and his heart is absorbed in such things, he's always thinking about engaging in such activities, that whatever he sees immediately stimulates what's in his heart. And therefore, he sees something, immediately stimulates, and then immediately he'll begin speaking about it. Or immediately he'll begin to remember about it. Right? He sees a billboard. Very easy to look at a billboard these days and immediately think about women and sex. It's a primary method for the media for attracting people's minds, is to use women and sex as a way of attracting people's minds for selling various products. So the point that Pariksit Maharaj uses in this verse, in the same way that a materialistic person is attracted to women and sex, in the same way, devotees who have accepted Krishna within the core of their hearts, they are spontaneously attracted to speaking about Krishna. Because in their hearts, they have Krishna within their heart. They're always remembering the Lord. Whenever they see anything, it stimulates remembrance of the Lord. As Prabhupada gives the example, the parent who very much loves the child, when the parent hears the voice of the child, the parent doesn't just hear a voice, but because the parent's love is so deep within their heart, as soon as they hear the voice, immediately they see the child. Or if they see the toy of the child, they don't just simply see a toy, they see the child. Because that toy is immediately connected in their heart, in their mind, in their consciousness, to the child. So in the same way, the Paramahamsas of those who accepted Krishna within the core of their heart, whenever they see anything in this world, immediately they see everything connected to Krishna. It makes them remember the Lord. They're spontaneously attracted to speaking about Krishna. For such Paramahamsas, they're not so much concerned about rules and prohibitions. They don't have to follow these rules and prohibitions. They do so for the sake of teaching others by example, but they're not bound by them. They don't have to think, boy, I have to restrain myself in the middle of this, whatever it may be, which may stimulate some attraction of the senses. Just as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, for a person who's situated in Krishna consciousness, his mind always remains peaceful, just as so many rivers may be enter into the ocean, but the ocean is unaffected by the entrance of the rivers into the ocean. In the same way, so many desires may enter into the mind of a person who's full in Krishna consciousness, but he's unaffected by the entrance of those desires, because he's already filled with Krishna. Prabhupada gives the example that if you take a glass of milk, and if the milk is full, and you put the glass of milk in an inky atmosphere, as long as the glass of milk is full, it remains pure white. But as soon as some of the milk comes out, the ink will mix, and the milk will become dark. But if the glass is full, it will remain pure white, even in the atmosphere, which is black and ink, black like ink. So in the same way, if a person is filled with Krishna consciousness, even in the midst of so many allurements or attractions by the provided by the material energy, he'll be unaffected by these things. Therefore, such a person doesn't have to think about prohibited activities and rules which are favorable for remembering the Lord, because his mind is always fixed on the Lord. Therefore, in the verse, Smartavyam satatam vishno vismartavyo najatam chit sarvaviri nishedasyo etiyo evakinkara, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakura gives his explanation that in this verse, and taken in its context, the word satatam does not mean always. Because if the person is always remembering Krishna, he doesn't have to think about prohibited activities. But the verse includes prohibited activities. All the rules and all the prohibitions are meant to serve these two principles. Therefore, he says in this verse, the word satatam means every day. Every day. So, how is this understood in the context of what we're talking about? Regulated principles of bhakti yoga means those activities which are performed every day. They're every day, which help us to remember Krishna. Every day we have to do it because the tendency of the mind is to forget. The tendency of the mind, as Maharaj will very nicely bring out. I said I wanted to read. So I don't want to get too much distracted by my own commentary. I'd like to continue to read his commentary, which in itself addresses these issues. But I thought it was very important to establish this point that regulated Prabhupada says here, there are many regulative principles in the Shastras. These regulative principles should act as servants of the basic principle, that is, that one should always remember Krishna and never forget him. And therefore, he says, this is possible. When one chants Hare Krishna mantra, one must strictly chant the Hare Krishna Maha mantra 24 hours daily. Now, of course, who here chants Hare Krishna 24 hours daily? Please raise your hand. Who here chants Hare Krishna daily? Raise your hand. Okay. Prabhupada says, chanting Hare Krishna, in this verse he says, chanting Hare Krishna daily, one may have other duties to perform under the direction of the spiritual master, but he must first abide by the spiritual master's order to chant a certain number of rounds. Of course, Prabhupada says, chant 16 rounds. I didn't ask that question. I asked, who chants Hare Krishna daily? I thought it would be relevant to the audience. And therefore, rather than making you implicate yourself by not raising your hand by asking who chants 16 rounds daily, I chose to ask who chants Hare Krishna daily, and because I thought it was relevant to the audience. But even we may chant one round daily. What is the purpose of chanting that one round daily? What does Prabhupada say here? To remember Krishna. Yes. That is the purpose of chanting, even if it's one round deal. It's to remember Krishna. So in other words, chanting Hare Krishna, in fact, is very interesting. In the verse of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada gives his commentary of the verse, Antakali chamameva smaran mukva kalevaram. Krishna says, whoever remembers me at the time of giving up this body, immediately attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. The word used in the verse is smaran, or smarana, which means to remember. But Prabhupada in the commentary, he says, remembrance of Krishna is possible for those who incessantly chant Hare Krishna. He said, this is how we remember Krishna, is by incessantly chanting Hare Krishna. Of course, incessantly means again 24 hours a day. We may not be able to incessantly chant Hare Krishna. But if we chant Hare Krishna for the purpose of remembering Krishna, then at least, if we understand that is the most important activity performed, Prabhupada says here, one may have other duties to perform under the direction of the spiritual master, but he must first abide by the spiritual master's order to chant a certain number of rounds. And then he says, if this chanting of 16 rounds is absolutely necessary if one wants to remember Krishna and not forget him. Of all the regulative principles, the spiritual master's order to chant at least 16 rounds is most essential. So in other words, chanting is the most important activity that we perform every day. For one who is a sadhaka, or for one who actually is engaged in practicing bhakti yoga, then chanting Hare Krishna every day is most important. And Maharaj will very nicely explain what the tendency of the mind is. The tendency of the mind is to think about other activities. So I'll go back to Maharaj's presentation here. And wherever I feel it may be necessary to elaborate, I will elaborate. So what is the regulative principle of devotional service? Huh? Smarana, yes. Shravana. Kirtan. Yes. Done? No. Done? How often?
Every day.
Every day. Satatam. Every day. As much as possible, but at least every day. We can say as much as possible, but as much as possible leaves room to skip days. Weekends. A weekend japa. Or weekend verse from Bhagavad Gita. But we'll accept a regulative principle means something that's done every day. And we'll even take it to the point that whatever it may be, because sadhana means something that's done every day. we chant 16 rounds a day, that's fine. But again, this Bhakti Rasayana, or this seminar which Sachinanda Maharaj has given, is to help us perfect our chanting. Because oftentimes when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we do it because we feel some sense of obligation. And if we're not careful, we may develop the consciousness that the perfection of my chanting every day is to finish. If I finish chanting what I've committed myself to chant, then I've achieved my objective. But actually, that's following the rules and regulations for the sake of following them, but forgetting the goal of them, which Rupa Goswami has given in his Upadeshamrita, is also a cause for fall down from devotional service. Simply following the rules and regulations for the sake of following them, but forgetting what is the purpose. Why am I chanting Hare Krishna? Okay. So Srila Rupa Goswami has also written about this in his Nectar of Instruction. You must know a little of the history of the Nectar of Instruction to really appreciate the instructions. Just briefly, before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left the planet, he went one day to the beach at Jagannath Puri and sat on the sand in a very contemplative mood. When he looked at the trees along the coast, he remembered the forest of Vrindavan, the eternal residence of Lord Krishna, which is his eternal home. When he looked at the bluish water of the ocean, he remembered the river Yamuna in Vrindavan. Thus he became very absorbed in the transcendental pastimes of Vrindavan. Being only semi-conscious of his environment, he began to speak the essence of all his instructions very briefly. The Lord was about to leave the planet, and he was revealing the most important of his instructions. Rupa Goswami, who was present at that time, noted down these instructions and later compiled the Nectar of Instruction, Sri Upadeshamrita. When Srila Prabhupada translated this book, he wrote a letter to his publishers and said, "Immediately print 100,000 copies of this work," which was a large edition in those early days. In my present copy, I see it as the sixth print, and in total, 530,000 copies have been printed. So this is a very important book for the Krishna consciousness movement, because it consists of all the instructions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in 11 verses. Now, of all these 11 instructions, text 8 provides the most essential advice. Lord Chaitanya actually left behind only Chikshastakam. Were the only written instructions he had left behind. But actually, these verses, Upadeshamrita, were, as we said, Lord Chaitanya recited these verses, and Rupa Goswami was present and noted them down, and he compiled it into the book, Sri Upadeshamrita, which were Lord Chaitanya's instructions that he gave while he was in this semi-state of consciousness, when he was looking upon the water and in Jagannath Puri, and he was remembering the river Yamuna, and he was looking upon the forest, and he was remembering the forest of Vrindavan. He was looking upon the sand dunes, and he was thinking of Govardhan Hill. This is how Lord Chaitanya saw Jagannath Puri. So Rupa Goswami, of all these 11 instructions, text 8 provides the most essential advice. And that is as follows. Tannama Rupa Charitadi Sukirtananu Smityo Kramena Rasana Manasi Niyojya Tishtan Vajay Tan Anuragi Jaganugami Kalam Nayed Akilam Ityupadesha Saram. So what is the essence of all advice? My dear devotees, Upadesha Saram does not mean that one should utilize one full time 24 hours a day in Pajalpa. It does not mean that one should utilize... Who can tell me what Pajalpa is? Yes, nonsense talk. Yes. It does not mean that one should utilize one's full time 24 hours a day to become nicely situated and do a little devotional service. The essence of all advice is not that one should utilize one's full time to cook nice prasadam eat it and distribute it. Srila Rupa Goswami advises, the essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time, 24 hours a day, in nicely chanting and remembering the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thereby gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. In this way, one should reside in Braj, Goloka Vrindavan, Dham, and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees, who are deeply attached to his devotional service. Let us analyze this verse. It says that one should engage one's tongue and mind. First, one just talks about Krishna, but later one begins to also think deeply about him, remember him, and meditate on him. It is the Lord's divine name which one should chant with the tongue and then register in the mind. We should remember the name. It shouldn't be just a lip service, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, while our mind is on the next engagement, which we have to do in this world. No, we should chant with the tongue, while with the mind we should remember the Lord's name, form, eternal pastimes, and qualities. In the second instruction, the place where we should do this is described. One should reside in Vrindavan. Thereafter, we are advised of our role models, whom we should follow in this process. In this world, people have different role models. Teenagers like to follow musical stars, young men feel attracted to certain football players, and perhaps the elderly generation is interested in the newspapers, politics, and politicians. For example, there was a very well-known politician, Mr. Havel of the Czech Republic. Many follow Willy Brandt, the Chancellor of the Federal Republic of Germany. Many still follow Hitler and his thoughts. Even Bruce Lee has a following. People look for role models whom they can follow. We as spiritualists should also have role models. They are the residents of Vrindavan, the Rajavasis who serve Krishna with love and affection. This is the essence of the advice. In summary, there are 3 points we learned from this verse. We should utilize our full time in hearing and chanting. We should reside in Vrindavan. And we should follow the example of the residents of Vrindavan. The Bhakti Rasayana Slokas guide us in following these 3 potent instructions. Absorption, the essence of Krishna consciousness. If I were to describe the essence of all advice in one word, I would say absorption. Krishna consciousness is more than a physical culture or a sociological movement. It is the culture of absorption. The whole point of Krishna consciousness is to absorb our mind. Krishna consciousness is also called bhakti yoga. It means that we absorb our mind in Krishna through the process of bhakti or loving devotion. There are other processes of yoga, like ashtanga yoga, jnana yoga, and so forth, where the practitioner of the yoga process detaches his mind through certain yogic exercises to connect it with a higher reality of the spiritual existence, Brahman. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna asks Krishna which of the 2 processes is better, the path of jnana yoga or the path of bhakti yoga. Lord Krishna replied that both processes bring us to the goal of absorbing our mind, but bhakti yoga is easier because it engages the mind, whereas in jnana yoga we perform the difficult task of detaching ourselves from the mind ultimately. This is very difficult. Therefore, absorbing the mind is really the essence of Krishna consciousness. You cannot see a devotee by any external criteria like dress, hairstyle, or even language. You can only see a devotee or understand who is a devotee by how much he really thinks of Krishna and is absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada writes a little about this point of absorption in the purport to text 8. He says, quote, the Krishna consciousness movement is especially meant for training the mind to be always engaged in Krishna's business. The mind contains hundreds and thousands of impressions, not only of this life, but also of many, many lives of the past. Why is it so important to train the mind? End of quote. Why is it so important to train the mind that has so many material impressions and stays usually in material life? Any ideas? Most devotees do not think of training the mind. This is never in their thoughts. They have other things to do, like doing their services and maybe finishing their school and so on. Perhaps some are settling themselves in their ashram. But training the mind? Why could this be important to train the mind? Devotee 1. Because if we don't do it, we are easily influenced by Maya. Devotee 2. Where the mind is, there the heart goes. Devotee 3. Devotee means the mind. So if you don't have a spiritual mind, a devotee mind, you are not really a devotee. Devotee 4. If our mind is not trained, our intelligence is not fixed. Devotee 5. When our mind is trained, it's easy to chant our rounds. Devotee 6. When we have spiritual conceptions, then at the time of death we will think of spiritual things and have a spiritual life. Then Satchinanda Maharaj continues, yes, it's interesting. Then in the purport, Prabhupada also talks about the biggest examination of our lives, death. He says, whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. At the time of death, the mind and intelligence of a living entity create the subtle form of a certain type of body for the next life. If the mind suddenly thinks of something not very congenial, one has to take a corresponding birth in the next life. On the other hand, if one can think of Krishna at the time of death, he can be transferred to the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan. So Maharaj is speaking about the essence of Krishna consciousness, or the essence of all advice, as he concludes, is one word. What is it? Absorption. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that just as the air carries different aromas from one place to the next, in the same way the living entity carries his different conceptions of life from one body to the next. But whatever state of mind that one is at the time of giving up his body, that will determine one's next birth and his next life. So, absorption means what are the things we're most absorbed in? Those are the things, as Prabhupada explains in so many places, in his commentaries, in the verses of Bhagavad Gita, says those are the things that one will remember at the time of death. Whatever we're most attached to, that we'll naturally remember. We don't have time to prepare ourselves, unfortunately, sometimes. Not all of us will have the opportunity as Maharaj Pariksit had, where he understood exactly when he was going to leave his body. It was clear he had 7 days to live. And he asked the question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? Shukadeva Goswami, his spiritual master, instructed him that one must hear about, chant, and always remember Sri Krishna, who is the super soul in the heart of all living being. That is the duty of a man who's about to die. He must hear about, he must chant, and remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, who is the Super Soul in the heart of all living entities. So this was Shukadeva Goswami's instructions to Maharaj Pariksit, and therefore Maharaj Pariksit prepared himself, understanding that he had only 7 days, by totally dedicating every moment of his remainder of his life in hearing the message of Srimad Bhagavatam and inquiring into the subject matter, giving up eating, giving up drinking, giving up sleeping. And continuously, he heard the message of Srimad Bhagavatam and fixed his mind. In fact, the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which was compiled by Srila Sanatana Goswami, was Pariksit Maharaj's answer to his mother Uttara. Uttara was the mother of Pariksit Maharaj. Pariksit Maharaj was cursed to die in 7 days, and he heard the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, and just before he was about to receive the bite of the snake bird, Uttara, she came before Pariksit Maharaj and she requested him, please explain to me the essence of all that you've heard from your spiritual master. She wanted to understand the essence of the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Brihad Bhagavatamrita is Parikshit Maharaj's explanation of Srimad Bhagavatam to his mother, describing exactly what he had heard from Shukadeva Goswami, but capturing it into the essential verses of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. As we said, this Bhakti Rasayana, these are the verses at the end of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which Parikshit Maharaj recited to his mother. He extracted the essence of Shukadeva Goswami's instructions and gave these, I forget how many verses they are. I think there's 60-something verses of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He extracted them perfectly, not only what these Bhakti Rasayana, but his whole description of the story of Gopakumara and Narada Muni's traveling to different planets throughout the universe and finding out who is the greatest recipient of Krishna's mercy. This was all Parikshit Maharaj's speaking to his mother Uttara. And therefore, not only was his mind totally absorbed in hearing, he perfected his life by hearing, but actually, according to Srila Sanatana Goswami, he perfected his life also by speaking the Brihad Bhagavatamrita to his mother Uttara. And therefore, as soon as he completed speaking the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, then he was bitten by the snake bird. And in full consciousness, full remembrance of the Lord, not only remembrance of the Lord, but remembrance of the Lord's pastimes in Vrindavan, and remembrance of the topmost devotees of Vrindavan, which is what he explained to his mother, who were the greatest recipients of Krishna's mercy, he was describing as to be the gopis of Vrindavan. And therefore, his consciousness was fixed upon the topmost residence in Vrindavan, and he achieved shelter in Goloka Vrindavan. And he instructed his mother in the same way. And therefore, she became qualified to enter into Goloka Vrindavan by hearing the instructions of Parikshit Maharaj. So the point is absorption. So absorption. Every day we have so many things, as Maharaj says, that our mind tends to be absorbed in. He says, we don't think of training our minds. Why is it so important to train the mind? Well, Krishna says, for one who's controlled his mind is his best friend. One who fails to control the mind is his worst enemy. For one who has conquered the mind, super soul is reached and he attains tranquility. For such a man, heat and cold, happiness and distress, honor and dishonor, they are all the same. These are Krishna's words of the Bhagavad Gita, 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where he speaks about control of the mind, the essential purpose of controlling the mind. But we don't think about training the mind. Our tendency of the mind is to let it go unbridled, as the example is given, of the senses, of like wild horses. The mind is like the reins, the intelligence is like the driver, and the soul is like the passenger in the chariot. And if the mind is slack, and then the senses are allowed to go wherever they please. If the mind is not controlled, if it's merely as soon as the reins become slack, if the intelligence lets go of the, or if the driver lets go of the reins and just throws the reins forward, then what happens is the senses are unbridled and uncontrolled. They'll look for an object of sense enjoyment. The ears will immediately look for some beautiful sound. The nose immediately will look for some fragrance. The eyes will look for some object to look upon. And the soul, of course, who is riding on the chariot, will have a very difficult journey. So in the same way, the mind is meant to control the senses, and it's meant to be like the reins. So we have to train the mind. The tendency of the mind is to think about so many other things, as he says right here. Most devotees do not think of training the mind. This is never in their thoughts. They have other things to do, like doing their services, and maybe finishing their school, and so on. Perhaps some are settling themselves in their ashram, training the mind. Why could this be important to train the mind? And then the conclusion he gave was quoting Srila Prabhupada's commentary in the 8th verse of Upadeshamrita. He says, Prabhupada, in that 8th verse, which gives the essence of all advice, did we give the essence of all advice yet? No, we didn't read it yet. Yes. The essence of all advice is that once utilized one's full time, 24 hours a day, in nicely chanting, remembering the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thereby gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. In this way, one should reside in Braj and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees who are deeply attached to his devotional service. He'll go on to explain about Braj and the devotees themselves. He said the purpose of training the mind is so that one can be prepared to remember the Lord at the time of death. How many of you think sometimes of going back home, back to Godhead? Okay, I'll ask that question. How many of you think sometimes of going back home, back to Godhead? Very good. Well, we belong there. We are parts of that spiritual kingdom. There's a what?
There's a bug when you...
Don't tap my foot.
Yes. You must go back to Godhead.
We are parts of that spiritual kingdom. We are not meant to die and experience all these sufferings repeatedly. We should try to make our lives successful by leaving the world of birth and death and go back home. It's very important. You should be enthusiastic about this concept of using your life as a preparation to go back home, back to Godhead. The test, if you will be allowed to go there or stay here, will be at the time of your death. During the disturbing processes of death, everything is taken violently away from you, your senses, your beloved, neighbors, friends, and so on. You have to leave everything. When you have practiced your spiritual life properly, that means if you have learned to absorb your mind in Krishna during this life, and at the time of death be fixed in the transcendental world, and fixed means really fixed, you are not diverted in any way. Then you can actually go back home, back to Godhead. Therefore, to train the mind is very important. Otherwise, one will not be able to pass this examination. How to train the mind? The way to train the mind is to follow the regulative principles. Here we are not referring to the four regulative principles of which we are all aware and which we promised at the time of our initiation. These four regulative principles are also very important, but the regulative principles referred to here are chanting and hearing about Krishna and his name, his form, qualities, pastimes, and so forth. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has said that after you have developed a taste for such things, one should try to live in Vrindavan and pass one's time constantly remembering Krishna's name, fame, pastimes, and qualities under the direction and protection of an expert devotee. This is the sum and substance of all instructions regarding the cultivation of devotional service. I do not know if you have ever lived in Vrindavan for a month or so, but my dear devotees, if you do this, just stay there and chant about Krishna and remember Krishna. It's very interesting what happens to the mind. At such a time, you look at your life in the West and ask yourself, what am I doing there? You begin to really feel so much taste just chanting about Krishna and remembering Krishna's qualities. Everything is so real that when you look at your life in the West, which is full of worries and constant passionate endeavors to gain something, you get serious doubts if this is the life you want to live. This is because you have a higher taste and you really feel extremely happy. It is our function. It's natural for us to feel attracted to Krishna. It's very unnatural to not feel attracted to Krishna and live a life of emptiness. Our minds are meant to think of Krishna in love and affection, and if we do not, then we are empty inside. Once there was a guru who asked his disciples, is the chair in which I am sitting empty or full? Then the guru said, if I am empty, the chair is empty. If my heart is full, the chair is full. It's occupied. I think most of the people in the West sit on empty chairs because inside of them they are so empty. There is no love. There is no God inside their heart. There are only worries, material plans, frustrations, and so on. Prahlad Maharaj's teachers questioned his behavior. Whenever the teachers went out of the classroom, Prahlad would talk to his classmates about Krishna and end his little presentation with a roaring kirtan. Prahlad's teachers, Sunda and Amarka, were not devotees, and therefore they were very disturbed. They were the topmost brainwashers in the educational institution of Hiranyakashipu. So they asked Prahlad, "Where did you receive these instructions? How has your intelligence been spoiled in this way?" Do you know what Prahlad's answer? Do you want to know what Prahlad's answer? It is a very beautiful answer. Excuse me. Do you want to know Prahlad's answer? It is a very beautiful answer. He said, "O Brahmins, as iron attracted by a magnetic stone moves automatically toward the magnet, my consciousness, having been changed by his will, is attracted by Lord Vishnu, who carries a disc in his hand. Thus I have no independence." In the purport, Prabhupada writes, "For iron to be attracted by a magnet is natural. Similarly, for all living entities to be attracted toward Krishna is natural, and therefore the Lord's real name is Krishna, meaning he who attracts everyone and everything. As devotees, we know how nice it is when we can be in Krishna consciousness. Isn't it? The whole world looks nice and very wonderful. Things happen because Krishna is arranging. We all know how it feels when we are empty, finished like chewed out chewing gum, and there is no taste any longer for Krishna in us. We feel homeless and desperate in this world. So the way to become attracted to Krishna is mentioned in this purport. You should chant, 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 stay in Vrindavan and follow the examples of devotees who serve Lord Krishna." So Maharaj, very nicely, in his continuation on the discussion of absorption and how to train the mind, he gives the example of Prahlad Maharaj. In fact, even Hiranyakashipu noticed this about Prahlad. We were just reading it recently. It was Nrisimhadev's appearance day. And Hiranyakashipu, after attempting to kill Prahlad and seeing that every one of his attempts was unsuccessful, Hiranyakashipu realized that Prahlad's mind could not be diverted from Krishna for a moment. And he gave the example that he said that his son's mind is just like the curved tail of a dog. He said every time you try to straighten out the curved tail of a dog and let it go, the tail will always go back to a curve. He said, similarly, I've found that in my son, every time I've tried to divert his mind away from Krishna, that his mind immediately goes back to Lord Vishnu. And similarly, Sanda and Amarka, they asked, when they took Prahlad Maharaj back, I think Prahlad Maharaj, first Hiranyakashipu asked Prahlad Maharaj what is it that he had learned in school. Prahlad Maharaj told his father that those persons who have accepted a material body and have accepted household life are certainly embarrassed by so much anxiety, having fallen to a deep dark well where there is no water and only suffering. He said, one should immediately give up this position and go to the forest. Or, as understood, he said, one should immediately give up his position and go to Vrindavan, where only discussions of Lord Krishna are taking place. And Prahlad Maharaj, when he said that to his father immediately, became bewildered. How is it? Where have you learned such a thing? How have you learned this? Prahlad Maharaj was describing his father as a materialistic person who was sunk in a deep, dark well of materialistic life, where there is no water but only suffering. I think once before I gave the Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary of this verse in his commentary to the 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Prahlad Maharaj described to his father in this verse about a deep, dark well where there's no water, there's only suffering. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gave a more elaborate description of this well. And he gave the example of the king who went to the forest to hunt. And while in the forest, he was chased by a ferocious tiger. So the king did not think he could defeat the tiger with his hands, weapons. So he decided that he would take shelter of a well. And he grabbed onto two branches of a tree and he lowered himself into the well, thinking that he could take shelter of this well. But as he lowered himself down into the well, he looked down into the well and he saw there was no water. But not only did he see there was no water, but on the bottom of the well were all these poisonous snakes. And the poisonous snakes were jumping up trying to catch him. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives an analogy. And he explains that the tiger represents death. And he said when the king jumped and grabbed onto these two branches of the tree and lowered himself into the well, these two branches of the tree were compared to be like pious and impious activities. And he said that the snakes in the bottom of the well, the poisonous snakes, which could kill him at any moment, they were compared to be so much problems in household life. And he says that when a person enters into the household, materialistic household life, he has to accept so many problems, which are like these venomous snakes. But he then goes on in his analogy and he says that these two branches of a tree that the king is holding on to, he looks up at the top of the well and sees that there are two rats and they're biting the two and one is a white rat and another was a black rat. And they represent day and night. And they're chewing the branches of the tree. So the king, he's holding on to these two branches. Below him are all these venomous serpents waiting to bite him. Above him is death, the tiger. And he's taken shelter of these two branches, which are pious and impious activities, which day and night is passing. And what are these day and night is doing? It is chewing these two branches. So the two branches are becoming very fragile. And then he goes on in his analogy. And he says that while the king is shaking on his branch out of fear, because he knows if he falls into the well, he'll be bitten by these venomous serpents, and he knows if he comes out of the well, he'll be devoured by the tiger. So he takes shelter of these two branches. And while he's there with these two branches and he's shaking, he sees that in the tree there are bees buzzing around. And there is a bee's nest. And in the bee's nest, there is some honey dripping down the branches of the tree. So the bees are stinging him. The bees are stinging him, and these bees are compared to be like the desire for sense gratification, being stung by so many desires. So the honey is dripping down the branches, and the king is thinking, well, at least there's some honey on the branch. Let me eat the honey. And he eats the honey, and he thinks, oh, this is nice. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that this is materialistic household life. For little flickering sense enjoyment, sex life, it's just like the king getting a few drops of honey on the branch and thinking this is nice. But meanwhile, all the venomous serpents are below. Time is passing. The branches are being eaten by day and night. And the tiger of death is waiting to devour him. So Prahlad Maharaj is telling his father, he says, "My dear father, what I've learned in school is that any person who has accepted a material body and accepted a temporary material body, a temporary household life, is certainly embarrassed by material anxiety, having fallen into a deep well, which is no water and is full of so much suffering." So he's instructing his father to give up his materialistic way of life and instead to go to the forest, renounce, and to... So of course, Hiranyakashipu, when he heard this, he was shocked. He was thinking that my son has somehow come in contact with the enemy, because Hiranyakashipu considered anybody to be an ally of Lord Vishnu to be an enemy, because he considered to be Lord Vishnu his enemy because he'd killed his younger brother, Hiranyaksha. And therefore he was determined to destroy Lord Vishnu and anyone who was associated with Lord Vishnu. So of course, Prahlad Maharaj was that ideal example that no matter how much his demoniac father tried to make him a demon, and even after when he heard the statement from Prahlad Maharaj, he sent Prahlad Maharaj back to Sundanmarkha and told him to train him up, make sure he's sufficiently trained. And Prahlad Maharaj, not for a moment could he deviate his mind from remembrance of the Lord. His mind was fixed. His life was the example of one whose always mind was fixed in remembrance of the Supreme Lord. Even in the face of adversity, in the face of death, in the face of being killed by his father, when Hiranyakashipu asked Prahlad Maharaj, "Where is your Lord now? Is he in this pillar?" And Prahlad Maharaj said, "Yes, Father, he's in this pillar." In fact, Lord Nrisimhadeva appeared in the pillar to fulfill... One of the reasons why he appeared in the pillar was to fulfill the statements of Prahlad Maharaj, who said, "Yes, my Lord is present in the pillar." So, and Lord Nrisimhadeva appeared to protect his devotee Prahlad, who always was fixed in remembrance of the Lord. So Prahlad Maharaj's teachers questioned Prahlad, and Prahlad said, "Oh Brahmins, as iron attracted by a magnetic stone moves automatically towards the magnet, my consciousness, having been changed by his will, is attracted by Lord Vishnu, who carries a disc in his hand. Thus I have no independence." Purport Prabhupada writes, "For iron to be attracted by a magnet is natural. Similarly, for all living entities to be attracted toward Krishna is natural. And therefore the Lord's real name is Krishna, meaning he who attracts everyone and everything." So, our minds are by ament. Prabhupada in one lecture, he says, real consciousness means Krishna consciousness. Just as if we don't say shine, we say sunshine. So in the same way, consciousness means Krishna consciousness. Our natural state of consciousness is to be situated in full remembrance of the Lord. We have forgotten Krishna. And therefore, in this material world, we have absorbed our consciousness in so many attempts for temporary relief from suffering and artificial pleasure and artificial happiness and temporary happiness. But as Prahlad Maharaj says, in the material world, every materialist is endeavoring for happiness and he's trying to mitigate his distress and he's acting accordingly. Actually, however, one cannot be happy as long as one endeavors for happiness. Because as soon as he begins his endeavors for happiness, immediately his conditions for distress begin. So Prahlad Maharaj explained this to his father. He said, in the material world, everyone is endeavoring for happiness and trying to mitigate his distress. And therefore he's acting accordingly. But as long as one is endeavoring for happiness, he has to suffer. Because he's thinking that he'll get his happiness separate from Krishna. And by thinking in this way, by making an arrangement for happiness separate from Krishna, he's creating all his conditions for his future distress. So how can he be happy? A person who understands real happiness comes by remembering the Lord. And this is Maharaj's saying here, is that actually when we remember Krishna, we see Krishna acting in our lives. We see Krishna actually arranging our lives. We see how Krishna protects us protected our minds and we remembered him. It's like we open up a verse from Bhagavad Gita and we read something that is so relevant to our life. And it really, we remember it and it becomes so relevant. We become so relieved for remembering Krishna even for that moment because it's so relevant to our life. This creates joy, happiness in our life to see that our life is connected to Krishna. But when we're going on day by day, simply pursuing temporary relief from suffering, there's a certain emptiness, he's described, an emptiness in our heart that this is not real happiness. How long can I go on like this? I can't go on like this day in and day out. It's empty. And he gives the example of the guru. He says, once there was a guru, is the chair on which I'm sitting empty or full? He says, if I am empty, the chair is empty. If my heart is full, the chair is full. It's occupied. And therefore, he says, I think most of the people in the West sit on empty chairs because inside of them, they are so empty. There is no love. There is no God inside their heart. There are only worries, material plans, frustrations, and so on. So absorption. Maharaj is very nicely giving the example of absorption. The best preparation for this life is to learn how to absorb the mind in thoughts of Krishna. And then he's going to go on, I've been speaking for long enough, but he's going to go on and talk about these Bhakti Rasayana verses. Maybe when I'm here the next Wednesday, we can have another Wednesday. Not the next Wednesday, not next Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. I think it will be two Wednesdays.
Next Wednesday you're here.
The next Wednesday I'm here. We can continue reading this. It's very nice. A description of these verses, which in of themselves, I've actually made a little booklet of these verses. I keep it, I travel with it wherever I go. There are these verses from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which Parikshit Maharaj selected, which is the essence of the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, spoke to his mother, and which Sanatana Goswami compiled in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And they're very nice verses to think about and to remember, even when one is chanting, even if one is only chanting one or two or four rounds. They're very beneficial because it helps create this absorption. It makes a connection. Or as Maharaj very nicely described, he used the example. He said, you will actually learn how to construct a bridge which you can use wherever you are to transport yourself from a material to a spiritual consciousness. It is a deep and ancient technique, so you have to be attentive to understand it. It's a bridge to connect our chanting with Krishna. So, we'll continue the next Wednesday I am here. Any questions so far? Yes.
Spokes director for PR. Is this book available in the gift shop?
This book?
No, but I think the other one I could probably sell you. Okay.
What, this one?
Yeah, I think I may have
some. Really? Did I print some of these for you?
I don't know. Well, we got this too. But this other book's not available yet.
This book? I don't. Sachinanda Maharaj gave this to me. I don't know where it is. You can get it. You can easily order it. It's got also a very nice CD. Oh, it's the Bhakti Rasayana verses sung by one of his disciples, Sachi Devi, who sings very nicely. And she's chanting all the verses from Bhakti Rasayana and giving the translation. You have a question. I'm not sure if I have an answer. Yes. Yes. Yes.
So what should we do?
Well, Rupa Goswami has given in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that one should follow in the footsteps of a resident of Vrindavan and one should live in Vrindavan either physically or mentally.
If you're doing it physically, you don't have to do it mentally?
No.
That's easy.
physically is meant to help mentally. But for those who cannot live physically in Vrindavan, they can mentally live in Vrindavan by remembering the activities of a resident of Vrindavan, other devotees in Vrindavan. Prabhupada explains that in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, in one commentary. Is there a 10th canto, part 1? There? Yes. That's one of my favorite verses. I won't read the Sanskrit. The verse is, dressed in a saffron yellow sari, with a belt tied about her full hips, Mother Jasoda pulled on the churning rope, laboring considerably, her bangles and earrings moving and vibrating, and her whole body shaking. Because of her intense love for her child, her breasts were wet with milk. Her face, with its very beautiful eyebrows, was wet with perspiration, and Malati flowers were falling from her hair. Purport. Anyone who desires to be Krishna conscious in motherly affection, or parental affection, should contemplate the bodily features of Mother Jasoda. It is not that one should desire to become like Jasoda, for this is Mayavad. Either in parental affection or conjugal love, friendship or servitorship, in any way, we must follow in the footsteps of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, not try to become like them. Therefore, this description is provided here. Advanced devotees must cherish this description, always thinking of Mother Jasoda's features, how she was dressed, how she was working and perspiring, how beautifully the flowers were arranged in her hair, and so on. One should take advantage of the full description provided here by thinking of Mother Jasoda in maternal affection for Krishna. This is mantra called Mantra Upasana.
I don't understand that about thinking of trying to be like them.
One should try to be Jasoda.
That's being Jasoda, I can understand.
Well, that's what she meant. That's what he meant. I mean, excuse me. We can, there's only one Jasoda.
That I understand, I have a problem. But being like, you kind of, you know, you think that you want to be.
It means to become one with Jasoda. I remember when I first came to the movement, someone told me, you know, we're all Radharani. I'll tell you who it was later. He's no longer with us. Anyways, that's living in Vrindavan mentally is remembering an associate of Krishna and their not only their activities, their devotion to Krishna, but their thoughts. So by remembering their thoughts, we can learn how to cultivate our thoughts by remembering their thoughts, how they think of Krishna. And they're according to their particular relationship. And that's living in Vrindavan, mentally.
Well, then the next thing is, how do we know what our particular relationship with Krishna is?
When one develops a particular attraction to a particular rasa, then one should go on hearing that rasa, that just the pastimes according to that attraction. Prabhupada, of course, explains in the Nectar Devotion that one should hear everything connected to Krishna. One should not discriminate. So until one actually has developed an attraction towards a particular associate of Vrindavan, then one should hear everything. But when one develops a particular attraction, then he should hear more of the pastimes related to that particular associate or associates. That's how one knows. Yes.
I forgot what it's called.
We have Bhagavatamrita.
Yeah, is that a summary of the 10th canto, or is it a summary of the entire Bhagavatam?
It's the summary of the Bhagavatam, which culminates in the instructions of the 10th canto, and in pastimes of the 10th canto.
Is there a particular translation that you would recommend? It's a book I'd like to get.
Oh, yes. Gopi Purana Dana Prabhu. Gopi Purana Dana Prabhu? My godbrother, Pyari has it, the story. Looks, he has it, the story. It's 3 volumes.
Oh, we'll see. Is there a summary of that?
Actually, it goes pretty fast when you really get mind into it. I read it when I was here last year. Was it last year? The one it was made? Or 2 years ago? Yes.
Those 60 verses that.
Yeah, Bhakti Rasayana.
Parikshita, it's like Kapal, Mother.
Uttara.
Is that the part of Bhagavatam?
Yes, they're all verses from 10th canto of the Bhagavatam.
So
you
should read that canto.
Excuse me?
One could read that canto.
Yeah, but they're selected verses. They're not continuous verses of the 10th canto. They're selected verses that Riksha Maharaj remembered and which described the residence of Vrindavan beginning from the inert, inanimate objects all the way up to the gopis of Vrindavan. And he goes all the way from the lakes, the rivers, the clouds, the deer, the peacocks, the cows, those, then the cowherd boys, or the servants and the cowherd boys, and then all the cowherd girls, and the Mother Jasoda, Nanda Maharaj, and the elderly gopas and gopis, and describes their state of mind and their consciousness and remembering the Lord. So that's not described in continuity in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. He's taking them out and put them in that way, in these Bhakti Rasayana verses, in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita.
So, is that Bhakti Rasayana, is that the name given of Bhagavatam?
No, it's just a name that was given to those verses. It was just a name. Rasayana is sort of like it's like a tonic. And, just like, when a person is accepting an Ayurvedic treatment, sometimes it takes all the first part of the treatment is taking all the toxins out of the body, and then you're very depleted. And then you have to take a tonic, right? Which rejuvenates, your pulse, rejuvenates your digestion. So in the same way, the Bhakti Rasayana verses are meant to be like a tonic, which rejuvenates our attraction for Vrindavan and for the devotees in Vrindavan.
This one here, the book is not Srila Prabhupada's explanation, right? The book.
This is Satchinanda Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada's disciple.
Okay.
It's a seminar that he gave.
It's
just a transcription of a seminar.
There's one book that is done by Srila Prabhupada also on this
Bhakti Rasayana? No. No, Prabhupada did not do it.
Lord Maharaj was asked what he learned at school, and then he told him these things, but he didn't learn that at school.
The first thing he said, tell me the essence of what you have learned.
Oh,
that was the first question he asked. Give me the essence of what you have learned. Yeah.
So he did not learn that in the school, but he just...
Right.
Made up.
He heard it from Narada Muni while it was in the womb of his mother.
Yeah, because in the school, the Hiranyakashipu does not want the teacher to tell him all these things. So he just answered.
He asked, what's the essence of what you learned? He didn't learn that, but not in the school.
Yes.
The description of Nova now, is that from Brihad Bhagavatam?
Yes.
Okay.
That's one place where it describes Navavrindavan. It's also in a Vidagdha Madhava by Rupa Goswami. It's in the first volume. First volume. Chapter 7. Purna. It was already constructed by Vishwakarma. Yes. It's from Bihar Bhagavatamrita, but it's also, I said, from Vidagdha Madhava too. By Rupa Goswami. There's a whole description of it. Vidagdha Madhava. No. I don't know. It was translated by Kushikrata.
Is it the explanation of, I mean, how the Vrindavan is, or it is just a part of other description where he just explains about Vrindavan?
Is what an
explanation? I mean, Vrindavan, you know, is
he
just...
No, she's asking about Nava Vrindavan. Nava Vrindavan was created by Vishwakarma. It was a place that was a replica of Vrindavan, where Krishna would sometimes go when he was in Dwarka, so that he could remember his devotees in Vrindavan. So, anyways, that was a different question. So I think you're asking about the Bhakti Rasayana verses?
No, the Vrindavan, the description of Vrindavan, is that also in Bhagavatam?
Yes, it is all in Bhagavatam. Everything is from Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is the emperor.
So that is the part of the activity of Krishna in Vrindavan, not the description of Vrindavan by itself.
Everything is in Bhagavatam. Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and the description of Vrindavan is all in Bhagavatam. But in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the essence has been extracted. Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Swami ki
jai.